We will turn back to the book of Galatians as we continue to look at that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to that church. Had some issues with some false doctrine getting in there. Some were going extra biblical, that they were thinking that they were special, that they got a special revelation from the Lord. Some were going back under Judaism, under the law. So these were a couple of issues that Paul will address. They were thinking that Christ wasn't who he said he was. That he was an emanation, whatever that means. It was kind of, I read and studied up on that, and it was like Christ came, but his spirit left and his body was left behind, and just some kind of weird cultural thing that they had going on. But what they were doing, in effect, was denying that Christ was the Son of God. And this is what Paul, in the beginning of his letter, addresses. He'll get into the first chapter really addressing it, saying that Christ is the image of the invisible God, so they might be firmly established in the truth of the gospel, which he's going to reiterate here. And we'll talk about the importance of that this morning. Looking at verses 3 through 8, we begin looking at that and listen to what the Word of God says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And as we said earlier in the introduction, Epaphras had pastored this church. He was pastoring it. He had gone to Paul, and because of these false doctrines and false teachers that were trying to infiltrate the church there, he leaned on the Apostle Paul for his wisdom and made him aware of that. And in doing so, Paul saw the need to address the Colossians. They weren't caught up in any false doctrine at the present time. He addressed them as faithful brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were not persuaded as of yet, but Paul was cutting it off at the pass. When he saw something that was arising, he felt the need, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to do this. He reiterates to them that indeed God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses the Father and the Son in that, and also will address that they were equal as one, a great mystery that we can't explain, yet we bow to it, because the Scriptures plainly teach that Christ came and humbled himself and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and died and condemned sin in the flesh, that we might be with God our Father through his redeeming love. It's the first thing that the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's already setting that forth as a scriptural principle and truth that they already knew, but he wanted to make sure and reiterated the truth. We say it many times, the Scriptures throughout, as we speak of them, Paul talks about calling to remembrance these things. That's the reason we come to church every Sunday, to be made aware of these things, these doctrinal points that build up our faith, that keep us from following a false theology. Every culture, every age, always has something new, something different. And the culture will certainly follow that. Boy, that sounds good. That sounds good. And the problem is it's not good. It's not sound. And we need to go back and see. We need to be like the name that we're named after, the Bereans, to hear it. It's all right to hear it. But we need to compare it with what? The Word of God. And if it holds up, then that's great. We'll follow that teaching. If not, they're false teachers, or they're They may not knowingly be teaching false doctrine. They may think that's the truth. But understand, either way, it can be detrimental to us as believers, and especially the newborn believers. They don't need to get all this false stuff in their minds and in their hearts. Once you get it in, it's really hard to get out. I've talked to you about my issues in hyper-Calvinism, not really understanding that was hyper-Calvinism. I was in that for some 20 years or longer. And when that began to be purged out of me, it was very difficult. Very difficult. And a constant prayer of mine is, Lord, whatever's true, seal it in me. Whatever's false, please purge it out of me. Because we desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. And of course, that's Paul's heart. We always see that in his writing. So he establishes that right at the beginning. I won't go into depth on that yet, because we'll get into that in the latter part of this chapter when he begins presenting the scriptures so that they might know that Christ is equal with God, and yet there's that Father-Son relationship, but it's nothing like what's starting to be introduced into the church. So he said, we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Faith and love going together. They've manifested that. They know that they're on solid ground. And the reason they have that, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And so he's putting the emphasis on the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing in Asia and Europe in that particular part. The gospel was being spread. And so in that sense, it was preached to all the world, all the known world at that particular time. And now we have that opportunity in the world in which we live to go forth and preach it in all the world, as we're able to go to all these places. We're to be truth bearers. We're to bring the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Very important that he stresses the word of the truth and the gospel, because as we'll see in just a minute, there were others that had other things that were not the gospel. And I want you to hear the language the Apostle Paul uses in that. The gospel, as we said before, is good news. It comes from a Greek phrase to express the good news of victory in a battle. So when we hear the gospel, the true gospel, it is a victorious cry that Christ indeed came and rescued us, saved us from our sins. We can have confidence in the person of Christ through the gospel, declaring who he was, what he did. It goes into great detail that we don't, it doesn't have to be left to our imagination. We don't have to think, well, is this right? Is this right? No, we can look to the word of God and see what Christ did, because it talks about it continuously through the word of God. We need to remember that, because the world in which they lived then, 2,000 years later, we have the same problem. Antichrist, those that preach false doctrine, those that teach and preach things that are not true according to the word of God. That's the reason it's important to understand the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll turn to Romans in the first chapter. We're going to talk about familiar things that we have known before, but we're going to go back over that and reiterate it. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Probably one of the clearest statements about the gospel in all the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith." The justified, those that God has justified through his grace. What is Paul exclaiming here? The first thing that we see, and we know the heart of the Apostle Paul, we've read about that earlier and preached about it in the last few weeks or so. He says, "I am not ashamed." We've got to understand where that's coming from. The things that Paul faced in his desire to preach the gospel. again, MacArthur's always listing these things. He said he had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, we talked about that, laughed at in Athens, regarded as a fool in Corinth, and stoned in Galatia. And yet he remained steadfast and firm in preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing deterred him from the message that God had given him that he might preach it to others, because he knew the power of the gospel would be to save their very souls. And so Paul was, as we would say, sold out to preach the gospel. He didn't let anything defer him from doing that. He remained eager to preach the gospel no matter he was in chains, no matter whether his back was laid open or what it was. He didn't let anything hinder him from preaching the gospel. We remember the letter at Philippi when he reached the first chapter there. He talks about he was in a strait. He said to be with Christ, which is far better, or what was the other thing he said, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, I would much rather go on and be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His hope was very bright, very lively. He knew where he was going when he died. He said, but nonetheless, because God has let me remain alive, as long as I remain alive, it is more needful on your account that I preach the truth to you, that I preach the gospel. And so Paul said, and to my dying day, I will preach the gospel until the Lord is through with me. So we see his dedication to that and his eagerness to do that. He didn't let ridicule or criticism or any of these other things deter him from preaching the gospel. He knew this. He knew what he had. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. We need to think about that when we have the opportunity to speak to others. I think sometimes we're a little intimidated, and sometimes the situations call for that. But nonetheless, we should have a boldness, or pray for the boldness that the Apostle Paul had. God will give you that same boldness to preach the gospel. And we shouldn't do it from a fearful aspect. Who should we fear, God or man, when we get down to it? Who's the greater? God certainly is. God will take care of us, no matter if we have to suffer. Sometimes we don't particularly like to be laughed at or ridiculed, or maybe somebody has a different understanding of Scripture, and they want to kind of batter you down some. We need to stand fast and in the Word of God in a loving way, as we're able to. You feel like you need to preach the gospel, sometimes there's not an open door and need to hush and go on then, you know. So it's like the apostles did when the people wouldn't receive them into the city. What did they do? They said they kicked the dust off their feet. Where did they go? To the next town. They went to the next situation. Either way, the power of God is still in that gospel. And we need to understand, I think when we understand that we're dealing with an omnipotent God. He's the one. These are His words. Words change lives. We know that. We allow our opinion of some people to affect our lives. That's how powerful words are. Shouldn't do it, because the only opinion that should matter is what God thinks about me. Everybody else ought to think well because I'm following God, but that's not always necessarily the case. And irregardless, it doesn't matter. What matters at the end of the day, what does God think about me? Well, He gives us this message, the gospel. It's a clear message, a simple message. All are sinners. They need to be saved by the grace of God. They can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His arms are wide open. We just simply need to tell them to repent and believe the gospel. We need to explain that to them, whatever questions they have. Try to answer them best you can. If you don't have an answer, you know it's all right to say, I don't know. I'll ask my pastor. I'll ask this person. I'll ask somebody else. Let me go home and study that a little bit, and I'll get back with you to let you understand what that means. So we can always say, I don't know. It's always best to have the message, but the message is pretty simple. Repent and believe the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. So we want to understand what all that means this morning, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said the gospel, MacArthur said, the gospel is effective because it carries with it the omnipotence of God, His authority, His attributes. It carries that with it. And only God's power is able to save men's souls. Not some gimmick or something that we come up with or some formula or whatever. It's the power of the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel. When we speak to others, as God's dealing with them in their hearts, as He opens their hearts, they're able by faith to receive that, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel directs us to the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In their time, it says, John says in 1 John, there are many antichrists that's gone out into the world. Well, if that was the case then, can you imagine what it's like today? Turn your radio on, you'll find out. There's a lot of people preaching a false doctrine. If it says that you have to work your way, that's a false doctrine. If it denies the very authority of the Word of God, they're preaching a false doctrine. If it denies that God's a sovereign God and that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God and He's God Himself and they're equal and one and the same, and they don't preach that, then they're preaching a false gospel. So it can be a false gospel in many different avenues. But we need to understand as we take the gospel forward that it's not my words that's going to affect someone, although God uses my words. But behind those words is the power of God if we're preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're sharing the gospel of Christ. So he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That's where Paul got his authority. That's where Paul got his boldness. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to me, as long as God's glorified, I'll preach the gospel, as long as men come to saving faith in Christ. That's what I'm all about. That's what his whole life embodied after that experience on the road to Damascus. We see a complete change in the Apostle Paul. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's several things here. Not ashamed, the power of God, salvation, and believing. These are important parts of that particular verse of Scripture. Salvation, as MacArthur lays it out, has many different nuances to it. All the same, it comes from the initial salvation. And yet there's some different aspects of salvation that some would embrace or uncovers people for what they are. MacArthur again, salvation used five times in Romans. The key word basically means deliverance or rescue. What are we doing when we share the gospel with someone? We're rescuing them from either false doctrine or from themselves or from whatever it might be. And he talks about that right here. The power of the gospel delivers people from lostness. It saves their souls. From the wrath of God that we all stand under the wrath of God unless we're saved by the blood of Christ. From willful spiritual ignorance, people choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're accountable for that. From evil self-indulgence, that's the very thing that our problem is, isn't it? It's self. We need to be delivered from self. Self governs me apart from the grace of God, and so everything that I do and say is going to be motivated because of my love of self. When Christ comes and redeems me, I now love God more than self. I now love the Lord Jesus Christ more than self. I love you more than self. I become now a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that would give of myself rather than I was when I was lost in sin and blinded to that. And the fifth thing it does, it delivers or rescues from the darkness of false religion. That's what we find here in Colossians. And I'll just read this for a second. You don't have to turn there. In the 13th verse of the first chapter, He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what the gospel declares that Christ has done for us. False religion keeps us from understanding what Christ has done. It points to the only way. It points to the cross of Calvary, and Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, rose from the grave and delivered himself to God. God was pleased with that sacrifice. And because of that, we that believe in him, that have repented of our sins, have been delivered from our sins because he's the sinless one. Here, the Apostle Paul is beginning to preach or write to the church at Colossae to deliver them from the darkness of false religion. They had not yet been overcome by it, but the possibility was there because it was infiltrating the church. And then he talks about this believing. A lot of people misunderstand what believing in the scriptures mean. Again, MacArthur, to trust. Believe means to trust, rely on, or have faith in. When used as salvation, this word usually occurs in the present tense, which stresses that faith is not simply a one-time event, but an ongoing condition. Our faith is just not the one-time coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we continue to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we continue to believe on his name. That is, we persevere in the grace that God has given us. God has preserved you and me as true believers to persevere in our faith. If we don't persevere in our faith, we are not true believers. It's just that simple. Now, brethren, that's not stressed in today's culture. It's an easy believe in, as you'll just repeat after this, or if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, that's what they get. Oh, they're saved, and they kind of just on their merry way. And the church has really failed in that area because discipleship is something that really has to happen, and that's where the church comes in, isn't it? That we have fellowship with one another. We're continually teaching. Brother Lamar has given us an avenue of a lot of good teaching here. We've talked with one another about that. That's what the church does. What is the good of that? It continues to renew our minds of what we're being about, what Christ has done. If he's delivered me from sin, then I have something that I must do, and that's worship God in spirit and in truth. How do I do that? As a new believer, how do I do that? Well, somebody comes alongside me and disciples me in the scriptures. This is what the Word of God says. Begin implementing this in your life. Well, what do? We grow a little bit there. We grow a little bit here. We have trials and tribulations. What happens there? We grow through trials and tribulations. Everything that comes up, we apply the scriptures to it, and that's how we persevere in our faith. We're growing in it. We're continuing to embrace the gospel message, and we flesh that out in our lives as Christians. And so to believe is not just a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing thing, as it says. Belief is the only means by which a person can appropriate true righteousness. Saving faith consists of three elements. Now listen to this. I thought this was very good. Saving faith consists of three elements. Mental, the mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ. So we can see right away that we need the gospel because that's what shows us the very thing that he's talking about. The truth about Jesus Christ. What did he do? Who was he? What did he do? Did he make salvation possible or did he accomplish salvation? Big difference. Big difference in that. If he only made it possible and it's not within his realm, but it's within the realm of man, then Christ failed to do what he said he'd do. The Bible says plainly that he shall save his people from their sins. So he came to accomplish a particular thing. And so he did that. And so the Bible shows that without question, that Christ was indeed victorious. Didn't make it just possible, but he accomplished salvation and freely gives it. So one of the elements is mental. The mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ. The second thing is emotional. One embraces the truthfulness of those facts with sorrow over sin and joy over God's mercy and grace. When we hear the gospel message, whenever it was that we heard that, and we realized that wasn't just talking about other folks, that it was talking right, the preacher was talking right to me. That's when the gospel became effectual. And I began to see myself like I'd never seen it before, because I was blinded, I was dead in trespasses and sin. Now God has taken that stony heart and made it a heart of flesh to receive the gospel message. I now know He's talking about me. My heart's broken because I see myself as a sinner. The preacher preaches that Christ is willing to save you, and we realize what we have done. It's not just all the sins He accomplished for all the people of God, but He accomplished all the sins of Joey Miller. Completely redeemed me. And I know the wickedness that dwells within me. And yet Christ redeemed me from that. That moves me with sorrow of my sin, but joy that Christ Jesus is my Lord and Savior and has delivered me from that. That's the second thing. You got the mental, you got the emotional. And then the third is the volitional. This is very important. This is the volitional. The sinner submits his will to Christ and trusts in Him alone as the only hope of salvation. Genuine faith will always produce authentic obedience. He changes my will. Before, I had a free will. What does that free will accomplish? I could sin all I wanted to. That free will could do nothing but embrace sin. Couldn't rise above that because I'm a sinner. And something needed to happen in my life, and that's when my heart was broken by the grace of God, the message of the gospel message that Jesus saves sinners. And now what happens, I want to submit my will to the will of God. That's where the sanctification process comes. What is the will of God? This is the will of God. What does it say? Even your sanctification. And so we see the ongoing, the perseverance that we talked about earlier, the ongoing change in my life, because now I've heard the gospel plainly. I now have saving faith, which consists of a mental, emotional, and volitional assent. And so my mind has been changed. My life has been changed. I willingly serve the God of glory. And he goes on to talk about the righteousness of God. We'll get into all that because that's not part of what I'm wanting to talk about there, but that's the only righteousness that we can have that's going to save us, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're given that freely by the grace of God. And because we've been given that, he said the righteous or the just shall live by faith. The Old Testament said the just shall live by his faith. It makes it a personal thing to understand. And so we see the necessity of hearing about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is pointing this out. He doesn't say a gospel. He says the gospel. Why does he just say the gospel? Why does he make that distinction? Let's turn to Galatians in the first chapter. And you know where I'm going. You remember the church at Galatia? Paul had trouble with them. His salutation to them is completely different from all the other salutations that you read, because Paul said, Paul saw within that church a great, great destructive doctrine, and that was they were going back under the law again. And Paul says, you cannot be saved by the law. All the law does is condemn us. And so there was a fear in him, a godly fear in him. And so we hear that in his message when he begins addressing them. And listen to how he starts it off. Galatians in the first chapter. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. The first thing that the apostle Paul reiterates is, I am saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works that you're saved, it's by the grace of God that you're saved. If someone preaches and adds to something that Christ has done and says you've got to do that to maintain or to attain salvation, that's a false doctrine. If we remain under that doctrine all the days of our lives and we don't see the grace of God, we don't really see the blood of Jesus Christ and what He stood for, believing that will damn a man to hell. And it's so dangerous because we're self-righteous by nature, right? That's what we want. And we want to do. Give me something I can do so I can at least feel like I'm some kind of religious person or something to do with Christianity. No. Faith has its place. Works has its place. But works do not save a man eternally speaking. But a man does work because his faith works. And if his faith is not working, a man's not saved. So you see how that goes together. And you can see how it can be so misunderstood. I could go to a lot of scriptures. I could just go page after page and convince you, if you didn't know any better, that salvation was by works. If you just read it and not understand it in the context of the Word of God. This is what the Apostle Paul had the fear of the Galatians falling back into. And if they had stayed in that, he said, that doctrine will damn you to hell. And listen to the language that he uses. He said to the churches of Galatia, the third verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace only come from them, not by your works. He's already addressing it in his opening statement. And what does he do, first and foremost? If I'm going to convince someone that salvation is not by works, what is one of the most important things I can do for them? It's point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Now, salvation is by works, but it's not your works. Right. It's the work that Christ did. Amen. And that's the only work that matters. The only work that we were under at one time was Adam. And we were under a work salvation then. But what happened to him? He failed in every aspect of it. He was given one command. Keep that, he couldn't keep it. Didn't keep it. And so, work salvation went away. And so, man's free will was then bound by his nature. His nature was then to disobey God or to be sinful in his nature. All of his choices were tainted by sin. So we stand in need of a Savior. So what does Paul do? The first thing is that grace and peace, because they didn't understand grace, because they were going back under the law. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to get peace. Anybody that can honestly talk to you and think they're under a work salvation, you can pin them down and say, how much works is it going to take? And they can't come up with an answer. Well, I got to balance the scales at the end of the day. What about way back yonder when you couldn't balance the scales and sin was just piling up? You know, didn't work. And so honestly, you point them to what Paul did here, to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, very important statement right there, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If someone's under a works doctrine, you must point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them He's the one who paid for our sins and delivered us from this present evil age. Well, Brother Joey, that's 2,000 years ago. He's talking about that present evil age. Well, now, listen to what it says that the present evil age is. The Greek word for age does not refer to a period of time. We have it in our mind. If I think of an age, we think of a period of time. But an order or a system. So the present evil age can be this very present evil age as well as that very present evil age. It's the system that people are buying into, or it's influencing people in what they believe. At this particular time, they were believing and going back onto the law. We must be circumcised to be saved, or we must keep the law perfectly. We must do this, we must do that to please God. And that was never the intent of the law. Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What happens when I get the knowledge of sin? Do I find deliverance or do I find condemnation? I find condemnation. Well, I can't keep it. It tells me I broke it. I broke it. And it leaves me in that plight. If I'm just left in that plight, that's a hopeless situation. But that's not what Paul says. The hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, delivered you from that bondage. And that's what he's saying right off the bat as he speaks to them. we're talking about the gospel. He's talking about another gospel. Listen to what Paul said. He says, I'm amazed. I'm bewildered. I'm astonished that you so quickly have fallen back onto this. Verse 6, I am astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turned to a different gospel or another gospel. It's not the gospel, it's another gospel. And he quickly says this, not that there is another one. There is not another gospel. There is only one gospel. The message is always the same. It must be the same. And if it's not the same, then it's a different gospel or not the gospel at all. Very important. That's why we study the Word, right? So we make sure that Brother Joe is preaching the right stuff. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Accursed is pretty strong language. The RRV version, the Reggie Roy version, it says, let him go to hell. That's what that means. Let him go to hell. If you believe that and receive that, we preach that and you're rejecting what we preach to you, there's no hope for you. That sounds hard, but you know what he's saying? Don't be around those because they're going to drag you down that road too. They're going to take you down that road too. Don't you listen to that gospel. They're accursed. We want them to be saved for Christ's sake, but they're dead long into preaching a gospel by works, which is not another gospel at all. Don't you listen to them. They're on the way to hell. You don't need to follow after them. Truth matters, brethren. When we think about the Word of God and thinking about the gospel as it's preached to us and as we hear it, what we hear, we're accountable for. We're going to answer for what we hear, what we believe, what we embrace, what we pass on to others. I used to have some books, and we used to try to give books away, you know, and at the beginning I just give all kind of books away, and I got to looking at some of them, I said, I'm going to be accountable for that. You know, when you come into to greater knowledge, you come into the truth of the gospel, I had to go back and talk to the ones I could and say, you know what, that book I gave you, throw that in the trash can. Not any good. Or put it under false theology if you're going to keep it in your library so nobody will get hold of it. See, we're accountable for that. God calls us to be accountable for preaching the truth of God. Well, again, the Galatian brethren were not guilty of receiving a works doctrine. It was there, it was beginning to infiltrate, but remember, he has addressed this to saints and faithful brothers, so he's knowing that they're on the right road. They're receiving the gospel, they're walking in it, and they're doing it for the glory of God, but he's warning them that this other is always there to come in, which it was. It was always there. So they weren't caught up in another gospel or not obeying the gospel. They were being obedient to the gospel. And so we find out that the Galatians are holy brothers in Christ. They put their faith in the Lord of the gospel. They understood who Jesus was. So we look at faith and the definition of faith. I'm going to run out of time. So let's look at that just briefly, and we'll probably have to come back to that. Faith's definition. Now, again, going back to what he's uncovering here in the third verses 3 through 8, there's seven aspects of the gospel that we're going to touch on. One, it's received by faith. Results in love. There's a result of hearing the gospel and understanding it. It rests in hope. We're here that Christ is our hope. The hope is a real steadfast hope. It reaches the world. We're to evangelize everyone that we have opportunity to have contact with. It reproduces fruit. If I'm truly saved, I'm going to be fruitful in what I do for the glory of God. How is that done? It's not rooted in works. It's rooted in grace. And it's reported by the people. As we hear the gospel preach, people are saved. They'll tell others about Jesus. Remember the woman at the well? said, come see this man. He knows things about me that nobody else could possibly know about me. And she's telling people, everybody she come in contact with. And the Bible said that many were saved through the testimony of her. And then some came and they saw him and said, because they saw him, many were saved by the words that he said to them. But we see that she reported what had happened to her, and that testimony was very powerful. So the gospel truth is received by faith. Let's define what faith is. We touched on it somewhat. I'm going to touch this briefly. I have to go back because there's two sides to this. Faith and repentance. We need to understand them both in the context of the scripture. There's an acronym. I looked up several more yesterday and I thought some of them were humorous, so I left them alone. But there were some that was kind of touching towards what I understood biblically faith to be. One was, acronyms used in each letter of the word and something, a little phrase that you can remember that says faith. Faith fully anticipating it to happen. That's a good definition of faith. You trust God and in His will we know that things are going to come to pass as it pleases Him to do so. Donna and I have really had to lean on that particular aspect of it the last 3 months because it's been somewhat of a trial. Fully anticipating it to happen. God is working His will and purpose out. We will want to see why it's going on. Sometimes we don't get to, we're like Job, we don't get to see why. We just submit to God. And we know that one thing's for sure, He's moving us towards Him, chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Another acronym is full assurance in trusting Him. That speaks pretty well what faith means, but I like this one the best, and one that probably y'all are familiar with. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I thought that really accomplished what faith is trying to say because it gives two aspects of it. The trust that we all identify faith with, trusting, believing in Christ, trusting His finished work. But then He says, forsaking all, I trust Him. So that shows me there's a change in my will. There's a change in my heart's desire as a child of God. I begin forsaking the things that I know are contrary to the will of God, and I trust Him to work out all of His purposes and plans in it. So that was a good definition to me. No easy believism. It's not just one aspect, trusting Him, but forsaking all. He calls on us to give it all up. We may not have to give it all up on the altar, but what does He want us to do? He wants us to be willing to give it all up. See? So we may never come to that test that we have to truly lay our lives down. We might. But are we willing to do that for the gospel's sake? Paul was. Everybody that's ever been saved, truly saved, were. And so we find that to be so. So belief has content. What we want to understand is belief has content. I've heard preachers, when there were people struggling with doubt, struggling with the assurance of their salvation, say many things that were wrong to people. But one would say, well, preacher, you know, I believe. I just doubt a lot. He said, well, have faith in your faith. Don't tell people that. I can't. My faith is so up and down sometimes, my faith. No, faith points us to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where our assurance comes. It's not going to be what I've done or what I haven't done. It's what Christ has done ultimately, what Christ has done on the cross of Christ. And that's every situation in our lives. What Christ has done, He is the content of our faith. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't have faith in, I've heard a preacher say, well, you know, the day you're saved, write it down in your Bible, write the verse, and write that date down. Anytime you doubt your salvation, go back to that and look at that. Brethren, it never tells us to go back. Never. Matter of fact, it says, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't look back. We're always looking forward. Paul was always looking forward. He said, I press forward. Brother Lamar and his correspondence, we always correspond to email. He said, I'm always pressing on. And that's what we are as true believers. We're pressing on to the glory of God. We're awaiting the second coming, if He would come. But we're awaiting that time that a life will be no more in this life for us, but our spirits will go to be with God. Pressing on because of what? What Christ has done. Not what Joey's done, not what I've seen others do, or because I've been a preacher, or I've been in a church for 40 years, or this, that, and none of that matters. It has some content to it, maybe, but that's not where I go for assurance, is it? I go to assurance when I look at what Christ has done. When I know that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. Just quickly, a couple of things, and I'll have to come back. Faith's definition. Has a Greek word. Don't ever try to say them. Faith means to be persuaded that something is true and to trust in it. That's what faith does. It persuades us to believe or trust in a particular thing. In this context, the gospel moves us or persuades us to trust in what? The finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Always. Always going back to the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Far more than mere intellectual assent, it involves obedience. People miss this. The Greek word comes from the root word, which means obey. Very important. The root word means obey. So it's not just belief, right? Like we would think belief. I believe something. But the Greek word says that belief has as its root word obedience. So what does that mean if I'm looking at my Bible and I can take the Greek word for belief, every time I read believing, I can substitute what? Obey. And it'd be the same thing, would it not? It'd be the same thing according to Scriptures. Very important. The Greek word comes from the root word, which means to obey. The concept of obedience is equated with belief throughout the New Testament. Turn to John 3:16. We've read this a million times, haven't we? We know this scripture inside and out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I dare say many haven't read past that much. You hang your hat on that one. We rejoice in that scripture. Very true. If God loved the fallen world, He sent His only begotten Son to save those who believe on Him. But John doesn't stop right there. He kind of goes on, and as he goes into this message, we see a little more of what this believing on Him or in Him means. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So we know the only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Again, MacArthur gives this comment, this phrase, literally, to believe into the name means more than mere intellectual assent to the claims of the gospel. It includes trust and commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior, which results in receiving a new nature that produces a change in the heart and obedience to the Lord. That's what believing in Christ accomplishes. If it hasn't accomplished that, that's not true saving faith. That's what the Bible says. And so we read on in verse 19, said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There's some works in here. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So there's the works that people do that are not to the glory of God, right? They're works of a sinful kind, a sinful nature. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Wait a minute. It changed from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to saying what? Verse 21 says what? But whoever does what is true, what does that mean? Brother Joe, I thought you said salvation went by works. No, it's a faith that works. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do the will of God. And listen to what it says, that his works have been carried out in God. That's what believing in Christ means it results in my working out my own salvation to the glory of God. And for time's sake, just flip over to verse 31 and through the end of the chapter there. Verse 36 really brings it to light. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, talking about Christ. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, sinful man. He who comes from heaven is above all Christ. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Listen to verse 36. Now we've already read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall be saved. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What about unbelievers? Whoever does not obey the Son of God, or the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Talks about disobedience. So, to turn that around and put it in a positive way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever obeys the Son of God has eternal life. Same meaning in that context. You see what it's saying. This constitutes a fitting climax to the chapter. John the Baptist laid out two alternatives, genuine faith and defiant disobedience, thereby bringing to the forefront the threat of looming judgment. As John faded from the forefront, he offered an invitation to faith in the Son and clearly expressed the ultimate consequence of failure to believe, that is, the wrath of God. It abides on all unbelievers. But he that does the will of God, John says later in his apostle, abides with him forever. So we see quickly, and I'll have to stop here, that belief and obedience are one and the same. If we say we have faith, then we're going to get to what James says about that. He'll define what a non-saving faith is. But saving faith for the believer is that I, as we sing in our hymn, that we trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God help us to understand the blessedness of the gospel, the simplicity of it, that we might share it with others for the glory of God, that they might be saved.